Isn't she great at administration? Yes. Yes. And a lot of other things. Baking, too. Yes. And cooking, yeah. Well, it's good to see you all. Glad that you're here. Congratulations, you made it to another week. I don't know exactly what that means to you, but it's always good to be congratulated for another week of life, isn't it? Praise God. It is an accomplishment. You made it. You made it through. Way to go to another Sunday. we've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and it's been hopefully a good journey for you. I've learned a lot through the course of this study, and I'm hoping that you have as well. It's been a lot of fun. How do you tighten this thing? You tighten it right here? Is it a snappy thing? Okay, I'll talk. You do that. I think I might have gotten it. I don't know. So, I can't. Is it good? Okay, I want it higher. Yeah. Is that? You just tighten it.
This is what you call the blind leading the blind.
The blind leading the blind. That's good. I think that's good. There you go. There it is. That's good. Oh, that's not good? Is it going to sink now? Okay, all right. Anyway. So we've been going through 2 Corinthians, and this is so distracting. I can't even handle myself. This is so good. I don't know what I did with it. That's the one. There you go. It's not going to stay?
No.
Somebody broke it.
Here.
Here, I got it. Here. Thanks, Matt. Thanks, buddy. All right. There we go.
Thank you.
Thanks. Thanks, Craig. Anyway, 2 Corinthians has been a great study, and we're in chapter 12. And last week, I hope you had a great time. I had an enjoyable time talking about all of Paul's sufferings. And so so today we're going to kind of continue a little bit in that, but there's some interesting things in today's passage of Scripture that I think hopefully will really cause us to think and dwell on the Spirit of God and how awesome He is. And so before we get started, let's open with a word of prayer. Jesus, You are awesome. God, I thank You for this message this morning, and I just pray, Lord, that You would be speaking to us, that my words would be Your words, and that, God, this would be just a great time of worship to You. Lord, we love You, and we give You thanks. Thank You for Your word, as Your word is truth, and Your word is life, and it's the way for us to know and understand You better, Lord. Even though our minds can't fathom the depth and the breadth of Your love for us, Lord, Your word gives us at least some clarity that we can understand. And so, Father, we know that You love us, that You have chosen us as Your sons and daughters, and that You want us to live a righteous life for You, and Lord, that You did everything for us on the cross. Lord, we love You and we give You praise, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I don't think it's any news to any of you or to me that we're living in an age where adequate is no longer enough. We don't like thinking that there is any task that is too big that we can't handle. We are equal to any challenge. We measure up to any task. Thinking anything less leads us to weakness and feeling like we are incapable. And so, but the thinking that we can measure up to any task and thinking that we can, that we are equal to any challenge leads us to competition. It leads us to rivalry. It leads us to conflict. And in this generation of self-sufficiency, there are people who are glamorized for being above the rest. That's what we do. We glamorize those people who are not adequate. They are exceptional. They are elite. And we glamorize them. The highly intelligent are esteemed for their wits, their degrees, and their poignant phrases for every situation. Those who are greatly gifted are lifted high above others because of their artistic prowess, their musical abilities, their athletic skills, or their good-looking orations and earning tons of cash for speaking political, social, or religious conferences. For the gifted, winning is normal. Winning is normal. And for us who are Bible believers and religious, the deeply religious are lifted up. They're honored for their ability to have an appropriate scripture for every situation. Their faith that moves mountains. They have a quiet time that seems to never be interrupted. And they drip with a calm and tranquility that seems that it is from the very throne of God. In fact, they seem to be so close to God that I fear that God may accidentally sit on them. Those people are glamorized, lifted up. They're praised, they're honored, they're esteemed in our culture because this is a adequate culture. Adequacy is not enough. You have to be better than. What we don't often see is what these elite folks are dealing with internally, the great issues that they live with. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it?" Each of us should be humbled reading a verse like that. None of us is ever a self-made man or woman. Everything that we have, God has to be honored and praised for. Our ability and our opportunity. James says every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So how does God remind us to be humble? And how does he remind us to give him praise? And how does he remind us that we are children, his children, and that we are to acknowledge his generosity and not rely on our own self-sufficiency? He gives us a thorn in the flesh. Battling self-sufficiency and growing the right perspective on who you are is important. You are a child of God, and he corrects us and shapes us into the image of his son, Jesus. So here in chapter 12, Paul continues with his boasting. And Paul is demonstrating his apostolic calling, and that he wasn't just hanging out tending beautiful flower gardens or laying back in tranquil spas. He was boasting not of his great skills or his self-sufficiency or his wit or his status. He was boasting all the more in his weakness, in his inabilities, in his struggles, in his trials. He would rather boast all the more about Jesus than anything else, but he unfortunately was forced to tell his story. And it is a story filled with suffering. And I don't know why anyone would be surprised that Paul's story would be filled with suffering, because Jesus told Paul, he actually told Ananias, who was to tell Paul, that he was going to show him how much he was going to suffer for my name. And that's a pretty amazing thing, to be called to suffer, to be called to suffer for Jesus. So here we are in chapter 12, verse 1, and it says this, "I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. And he heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I say or what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What a powerful passage of Scripture. Who in this room enjoys this concept, delights in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties? None of us find joy in it. None of us delight. Delight, that word is like what I would use for ice cream, right? It's not something I would use for hardships and struggles and difficulties and persecutions and insults, especially. Boasting, he says, is necessary, though it is not profitable. He did it to hopefully silence the critics in Corinth and allow him to minister freely. Most people love to talk about themselves in conversations. In fact, if you are not a person who naturally keeps a conversation going, my advice to you is to ask a question about them. If you're sitting there in an awkward silence, ask a question about them. They will typically go on and on and on and on for a while because people enjoy talking about themselves. But something that the humble do not enjoy doing is standing in front of people and declaring how great they are. We've all had to do it in job interviews or various positions in life where we have to talk about how we are capable of handling this situation or every situation. And it's not something that we should be extremely excited about. The thing that I hated most was talking about my insufficiencies, my issues. What are your strengths? And it's, you kind of feel like, okay, I can go on with my strengths. I can tell you all about the strengths I have. But what are your weaknesses? Oh, here, let me be vulnerable to a person that I don't hardly know and I'm trying to impress for a job interview, right? Paul here isn't bragging. He's telling the story of what God is doing through him. And in the chapter before, we saw what Paul had gone through, and it continues on here. Not wanting to boast, but feeling that he must, he tells the Corinthian church that something that he had kept to himself for over a decade. Paul received visions and revelations. He speaks here in the third person, and most commentators agree. You know, you read this thing and he talks about it. He says, I know a man who, in the Lord, who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. It sounds an awful lot like he's talking about somebody else. Maybe he's talking about Timothy, or maybe he's talking about Silas, or maybe he's talking about somebody else. I don't know. Maybe he's talking about John. Who knows? John got caught up in the third heaven in Revelations. What is the third heaven? I'll explain that really quickly. The third heaven is simply the Hebrews' idea of cosmology. And so you have earth, you have the first heaven, and then you have the second heaven, and then you have the third heaven. And then you have below the earth, and then you have under the earth. And so if I was to put this in a kind of a physical realm versus spiritual realm, you would have earth, first heaven, which is where the birds fly, and then second heaven, which is the stars in the solar system, and all in the physical realm, as well as the earth and below the earth, which is the grave. All of that is in the physical realm. The third heaven is the spiritual realm where God dwells, where the Holy Spirit dwells, where Jesus now is seated at the right hand of God. That's the third heaven. The under the earth is the spiritual realm of Hades. It's hell. It is a spiritual realm as well. And there's not a lot talked about in the Bible about heaven as much as there is about hell. You can find a lot of scripture about hell and what hell looks like. You find little tidbits of information about what the third heaven is. No one has been caught up in the third heaven except for Paul here talking about it being caught up in the third heaven. John saw visions of, but in this case, Paul is saying he was there. Whether he was there in spirit or whether he was there in body, he was there. And when he saw what was in heaven, he couldn't describe it. In fact, he was told not to, that he was forbidden from describing what it was like in the third heaven. So Paul isn't bragging here. It's likely that he chose to write this way in third person out of modesty or out of reverence. The timing of the event puts him in the wilderness experience that Paul mentions in Galatians 1, 17 and 18. That means this: 14 years prior to his writing this piece of scripture, Paul had experienced the road to Damascus where Jesus knocked him off of his donkey and said, "I've chosen you, Paul, Saul, Saul, why have you persecuted me?" And he makes this conversion experience happen. And Jesus puts scales over his eyes, and it causes him to realize his weakness. Paul says this in Galatians 1, 17 and 18. He says, "I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. And later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him for 15 days. So for 3 years, Paul was in the wilderness learning what it means to be an apostle, not from the apostles, but from Jesus himself. And experiencing through these visions and dreams and revelations, this experience of being caught up in the third heaven happened during this time period where he was on this journey. It was his master's program. It was his doctorate. It was his seminary. It was him spending time learning from God himself. So after Paul is converted, he spends time in the desert of Arabia experiencing this being caught up in the third heaven. And there in his presence, he saw God and the things of that God says no man is permitted to speak of. He couldn't tell us how he was there, if he had been taken there physically or spiritually. All he knew was that the experience was inexpressible and real, and that it really happened. And he tells us that he's telling us this story honestly. He said, I'm speaking the truth. And so we see Paul's experience here of being caught up in the third heaven, and you ask yourself, why didn't Paul write a book about that? Why didn't he go on a speaking tour? Why didn't he talk all about it? Now, we learned it last week, you know, he had these experiences of being shipwrecked, of being beaten within an inch of his life with it. All of these experiences that he could have drawn from in order to earn income, in order to gain notoriety and fame. And here Paul is being forced to explain his authority as an apostle, and his authority as an apostle leads him to this experience of being before God in the highest heaven. And yet he chose not to write a book about it. He didn't even choose to tell the story of himself being there. But I know a guy. I know a guy. It's sort of like when you go to the doctor and you're like, "Hey, my friend has this issue with, you know." But you're talking about yourself. He's in reverence saying, "I know this guy. He went to the third heavens." And then he says in verse 7, which gives it away, he says, "To keep from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." It gives it away. The story is him in the third heaven. But he doesn't seek to write a book. He doesn't seek to gain anything from it. It makes me think about all these heaven stories, people who say they died and they entered heaven and they describe heaven, and that's great and that's neat, but it distracts us from Scripture. It distracts us from the fact that Paul was actually there and was told that what he saw was too great to tell. So why are people telling us? How is it that we can hear from them of what happened? The fact is, it distracts us. Paul instead redirects. He doesn't say, hey, look at how amazing I am that I was in heaven, and how amazing it was it that I was in the third heaven and that I was lifted up. Instead, he redirects our focus. He says, yeah, sure, okay, I was there, but listen, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. I was given this issue. Let's bring this back to my weakness. Because it's not about me getting to heaven. It's not even about telling you what heaven is like or how great it is in order for you to desire to get to heaven. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. And that's what you should want more than anything. It's about the weakness that I have and the strength that is found in him through my weakness. And the fact is, it's not this goal or this end goal to get to heaven, to cross some finish line and to enter into this eternal glory that is amazing. All of that is a byproduct of loving Jesus. All of that is a byproduct of God being made, his power being made perfect in our weakness, his strength. Verse 7, this thorn in the flesh, what is it? Often people try to describe what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. And there are people in colleges and seminaries all over the world that are trying to figure out and have this discussion. What is Paul's thorn in the flesh? Some people say that it's sexual temptation because he's chosen the path of celibacy and that it's difficult. Some people say that it's doubt, that it's physical handicap of some sort. Some people say it's a disfigurement or a speech impediment. I like this one. They say he was a hunchback. Migraines, maybe he had. Maybe he had epilepsy or malarial fever or poor eyesight. Nobody should be dogmatic about anything, but I personally think it was probably a combination of a lot of those things. And I really hope he had a hunchback. I don't know. It's just me being sick and twisted. But in all honesty, we know that he had poor eyesight. Was that his thorn in the flesh? I don't know if it was a thorn in the flesh, but we know he had poor eyesight. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, he says this, I know that you, Galatians, would gladly gouge out your eyes and give them to me. Disgusting. Doesn't work scientifically. However, very kind gesture, right? That you would rather I have good eyesight. He says later on in Galatians, you can tell that I am writing this letter by my own hand, that I don't have a scribe writing it. How do you tell that it's Paul's writing? Because he writes with such large letters. If Paul had a large print Bible, it would be like a sheet of paper this big, you know? Paul had poor eyesight. Is that a thorn in the flesh? It doesn't appear to be something that would be a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, that it would be so intense that he would ask for it to be delivered from three different times. Three times to me seems like a light amount. Like I would go three times daily, right, until it was gone. Paul is declaring that he prayed time and time again. Whatever it was bad enough that he pleaded with the Lord. And each time that he pleaded with the Lord, he was denied. God's grace is sufficient. His power is perfected. I love this part. It's the word of God. It's Jesus saying it to him. In my Bible, it's in red letters. Jesus saying, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. What a great thing to have plastered on your wall at your house. If you're going to get a tattoo, get it in this, in English, so people don't have to ask you what it means. God's grace, not our pride, not our talent, not our abilities, not our passions, not our desire, but God's grace is sufficient for us. Listen to this. That power is perfected. The Greek word perfected there means finished or fulfilled. God's grace is sufficient. His power is fulfilled in you. It's finished. You don't need more power above Jesus. You don't need any more power above what he gives you. His power is it. When the power of God was demonstrated through the weakness of his son Jesus on the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." His power is complete. It is a capstone on it. There is nothing built on top of this moment. It is strong enough and powerful enough and finished, complete enough. You don't need to build anything more on top of it because it is perfect. It is perfected. God's grace is sufficient. His power is perfect. It is his power that does the finishing work in our lives, nothing that we do. If Paul had been healed at his first prayer or at his second prayer or even at his third prayer, he would have thought that he maybe was considered adequate, that he didn't have to do anything else. He didn't have to struggle or strive or suffer. Paul would have been the object of the glory then. Look at how great Paul is, how adequate Paul is, how exceedingly wonderful Paul's ministry is. Listen to how he communicates. What a tremendous communicator. Look at how handsome he is. Look at God has provided this man with everything, and he's so skilled in so many ways. But Paul says, don't look at anything other than my weakness, because in my weakness, Christ is strong, and he's doing it all. Because he was dealing with physical and spiritual infirmities, only God could receive the glory for the great things he had done. Only God. In verse 12, it says this. The things that mark an apostle, signs and wonders and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me. I meant to go verse 10, not verse 12. Verse 10, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness. Not just in weakness, I delight in insults. I delight in hardships, in persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, I am strong. Listen, how many of us in here would be like, listen, I'm going through hard times, and let's delight in it. Let's throw a party. How about we all get together, have some cake, have some cupcakes, enjoy our time together, and say, hey, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating persecution. Last week, I was in jail for my faith. Let's celebrate together. Last week, I was shamed. I lost my job. Yay! Why? Because I was sharing my faith with other people. Because the strength of the Lord, the power of the Lord is so much greater. Listen, I'm in a situation where I easily could lose relationship for my stand in Christ. And it's relational, like inner circle family. And if I choose to take my stand for Jesus and say, no, I'm not going to choose to do that, I could lose relationship with someone that is very dear to me. And that's extremely difficult. But I have to make this decision. Am I going to celebrate in my weakness? Am I going to celebrate in this trial, in this difficulty? Am I going to celebrate in the fact that I'm going to glorify God and give Christ all the glory? Or am I going to concede and say, okay, no, I'm going to maintain relationship because relationship is most important. No, listen, relationship with Jesus and my conviction that I have with Jesus is far more important. Jesus did not come to bring peace, but to divide. Then it says divide families. And that's a pretty big claim. And we have to be strong enough and encouraged enough in our relationship with the Lord to say, to God be the glory for the great things that he's done. God be the glory for all of the amazing things and wonderful things that he's done. Because in my weakness, in my infirmities, I'm finding his strength to be perfect in my weakness. I'm glad that Paul wasn't healed. I'm glad that Paul didn't get what he asked for in prayer. I'm sure that Paul, at the end of his life, is probably glad that he didn't get it either. And it's kind of a foreign concept, right? Because in our day and age, and in our Christian circles, oftentimes we want to what we pray for. And we think that it's the best thing for us. And sometimes God says that's not the best thing for you. And he knows better than we do. And if we were to get everything that we prayed for, then there could be some serious problems with that. So, when we're praying for Christ's sufficiency, we need to pray for it even though we're in the midst of dealing with thorns. It may be that God takes the thorns away from you. And that may be that would be an awesome thing, but remember your weakness. Remember your weakness. The thorns that humbled Paul allowed him to grow in his understanding of the grace of God. Instead of praying for your thorns to be gone all the time, try praying that the Lord would reveal to you his grace and ask for him to provide you with strength to stand in the midst of the thorns. Just remember, thorns don't come from people. Thorns are not people. God did not give you people in your life to be thorns. So don't say, my spouse is a thorn in my flesh. It's not helpful. Your spouse may be difficult, but they are not a thorn. Neither are your children, however your neighbor may be. No. Relationships cause spiritual development in us, but thorns are not made in the image of God. They're not thorns. God's strength can flow through you, even in the midst of your weakness. Embrace that weakness. Embrace that weakness. Lastly here, reflect on the promises. Look beyond your current struggle. Instead of focusing on the prickly thorns, focus on the promises of God. Think about heaven. Revelation 21:3 tells us that God is making all things new. What a glorious day that'll be when we are in eternity, an eternity of no mores, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more heartache, no more fear, no more wickedness, no more darkness, no more gloom. Richard Baxter, a preacher in the 1600s, said this, my knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim. But it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him. Is Christ enough? Is Jesus enough? I mean, is the goal of your faith to gain Christ, the inheritance that is Jesus himself? Or is the goal of your faith to get to heaven? If the goal of your faith is to get to heaven, you have a misguided goal. Your mark is not to get to heaven. It shouldn't be, because heaven is a byproduct of Jesus, of knowing God. Jesus is our reward. Jesus is our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is a deposit for that inheritance. We get to experience a portion of that now. But heaven is going to be awesome. Don't get me wrong. It's going to be incredible. But heaven isn't the thing I'm desiring most. It's Jesus. And Jesus alone. Listen, I don't need to know what heaven looks like. I don't need to know how great it is. Jesus has said it's great. He said he's building it, and he's still building it. Listen, if God took 6 literal days to build all of creation and that it's still expanding in the universe, and all he did was in 6 days say, speak, and on the seventh day rested, and everything popped up that we see on this planet. And yet Jesus says, I'm going to build a place for you, and he's building that place for us continually. Think of how incredible it'll be that he spent way more time on that place than he did on this one. That's just something to think about. Who knows? He's not bound by time. He's not bound by anything. He is God. He is sovereign. He is great. He is power, and his grace is sufficient for us, and his power is perfected, complete, complete. His power is perfected in weakness. So therefore, don't boast all the more about your strength or about your power or about your greatness or about the things that you have earned or delighted in. You are not a self-made man or woman. You are given all of these things by the power of God and by God himself. That is why, for Christ's sake, you should delight in your weaknesses, in insults, delight in hardships and in persecution and difficulties. For when we are weak, he is strong. Amen. Amen. This week, I would encourage you to continue in worshiping with this passage of Scripture. Continue to think about what are the thorns that God has given to you, has allowed you to have. What are those thorns? The things that you have asked God to take away from you time and time and time again. God, remove this thing. God, take this away. If you would take this away, then I will serve you better. Ask God, what are those things? And listen, more than taking them away, ask God, how can I use this weakness? How can you be made perfect in this weakness? God, how can you be glorified in this weakness? I mean, when you come clean, when you come before the Lord and you stand before him and confess that you are a sinner and that he has taken all of this, I mean, he can use whatever situation you've been in, whatever situation and struggle you've been having, and he can use it for his glory and his purposes. There's a reason why God has allowed you to go through what you've gone through, and it's to bless people who are going through what you have gone through. It's to bless people who have gone through what you are going through. Because those who are divorced can help those who are getting divorced know how to glorify God. Because those who have been drug addicts can bless those who are drug addicts who need to glorify God. Because those who have been abused, neglected, can be the best person to go and help those who have been abused and neglected. God has given you an opportunity not to wallow in self-pity, not to mourn in the position that you've been placed in, but to reflect on his promises and to acknowledge that his strength and his power is sufficient and perfected in your weakness. Be open about those things. God wants to use your weakness to help other people and to bring glory to him. Listen, you don't have to know how to get there. You don't have to know what the next step is. Pray about it. Ask. Seek. Knock on the door. And find from the Lord what it is that your next step needs to be. So, I want to I want to take some time and I want to pray. And I want to encourage you, if you have a need, if you have something that you need prayer for, if you have something that you're just like, man, this is something that I don't really like to share, you know. I'm not going to ask you to share it in front of everybody. I want you to pray right now, and I just want you to give it up to the Lord. I want you to say, God, take this thing and use it for your good pleasure. God, may I not find shame in this. Lord, you've taken all that shame. So let's pray right now, Jesus. We don't want to, Lord, boast about our greatness, for we are not great. God, we desire visions and revelations from you. I know as a man who desires to serve you, I would love to experience visions and revelations as Paul did. Lord, it's probably not your will that I be taken to the third heaven, but God, we want as much of you as we can have. God, we don't need to know what is in heaven. We don't need to know how great it is. We do know from John and we know from others that there are streets of gold and that there are beautiful jewels all over and that there is rivers and trees and the tree of life. And God, there's a lot of really great and beautiful things that are going to be there. Lord, all of those things pale in comparison to being in your presence. And God, we are on this side of heaven. We don't know for how long. We don't know for exactly the purpose, except that we know that we are to glorify you. And we know that we are to bring people into a reconciled relationship with you. And so, Father, right now, I just want to take some time and let just the quietness of your Spirit speak to each one of our hearts. God, each one of us in here knows what it is that is our thorn in the flesh. That thing that we oftentimes look at and say, if not for that, I would. So God, I pray right now that we would recognize what it is that is our thorn in the flesh. And right now, Lord, we want to just say to you, use that thorn in the flesh to demonstrate your grace, that your grace is sufficient, that your power is made perfect. Humble us, Lord, right now. We humbly come before you. Father, our pride blinds us. We more than anything want to be humble. Lord, keep us from becoming conceited. Keep us from being prideful, Lord. Instead, show to us your surpassing greatness. show to us this week, Lord God, that your grace is sufficient and that your power is made perfect in our weakness. Lord, may Christ's power rest on us. May we delight in our weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For Lord, when we are weak, then you are strong. And Lord, we know that you have told us many times throughout Scripture that if we exalt ourselves, that you will bring us low, that you will humble us. So Father, as a fellowship of believers, as people who desire to honor your will and do what you want, Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves that you might lift us up. Lord, this fellowship has been such a blessing to my family and to many others in this community. And Lord, we pray that you, Lord, would be demonstrated here, that your strength would be perfected, that God, as we minister to people in this community, that Lord, you would be glorified, not us, that in our weakness you would be made demonstrated as stronger. God, you give us the strength that we need every day to achieve the things that you want us to achieve. And Lord, I just pray that we would be faithful to do them. I pray that we would tell people about you, that we would reconcile people to you. God, we look to you in all of these situations, through all of these thorns. Lord, we look on the promises of God. And we trust you, Lord, because you are a trustworthy God. Father, we love you. We give you praise. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. If you find yourself in a situation this week where you want to tell somebody about Jesus, do it. And you may think, I'm not smart enough. I'm not knowledgeable enough. I don't know the right things to say. Pray. Let the Holy Spirit speak through you. In your bumbling, people will come to Christ. In your foolishness, people will come to Christ. God is wanting to do an amazing thing through each one of us. Each one of us is an ambassador of Christ. We are ministers of reconciliation, each one of us. And each one of us can be responsible to see an awful lot of people come to Jesus through your weakness. What a blessing. What a blessing. Praise God. Let's stand together as we close in prayer. God, you have given us weakness, and we are thankful for that weakness. And I don't know why we have to necessarily be weak, that since we have the Holy Spirit. Lord, you've given us the power of the Holy Spirit, and you speak to us through the Holy Spirit, Lord, and the Holy Spirit speaks to others through us. And God, your word speaks to us and gives us the strength that we need every day. And Lord, we have victory over Satan. We have victory over sin. We have victory over the grave. And what a blessing that is. What a tremendous blessing that is, that we can have victory and strength. But it is all your strength and it's all your power that we have. It's not our own. And so, Father, we glorify you in that. So we just say, God, you are strong and you are awesome and you are powerful. And we are so thankful that we get to be your children, your servants, Father, that you've brought us in, that you embrace us, that you love us, that we are a part of your inheritance, Lord God. We get to sit with Christ in the heavenlies. What a tremendous and glorious day that'll be. And so, Father, while we're here on this side of heaven, I pray that we would effort well, that we would do your will, that we would strive to see people one to you and glorify your name all the more every day. And Lord, we give you praise and thanks and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Love you.